King. Great Bible teacher. The reason I put down for why I'm on the retreat is I finally want to hear some decent Bible teaching. And this guy can do it. So Steve,
can you help me with this?
I can't even walk. What are you talking about? Where are you going? You don't have one of those little Britney Spears thing?
I have one of those.
Okay. Right.
Who was that guy?
Our senior pastor.
Well, Mike Mentor honestly is one of my heroes. He's one of the first pastors I met when I came here, and his reputation preceded him. And we had dinner together early at Cherrydale, and he's been a great friend, and I love this church. Praise God for you. So before we start, let's take a moment and pray and invite God's presence here. Lord, you brought us all here for your sovereign purposes, and we want to hear from you. So Lord, we prepare our hearts now. We ask you to open your word to us, speak to us through it, and meet us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to two places, Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to focus on Hebrews 11, 17 to the end of the chapter, and Genesis chapter 22. And I want to begin by telling you the first lesson I learned when I was a newlywed and was just starting seminary that had a profound impact on my life to this day. It's one of the most valuable lessons I learned. I came off the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ, where I served at Auburn University. I loved every second of that, and married my bride, Maybelle, and we moved from Atlanta, Georgia, to Portland, Oregon, to go to seminary. And before I started, they assigned me an elder brother in the seminary, a senior upperclassman. And his name was Tom Heflin, and I had not started classes or anything, just arrived in town, so I called Tom up. And we talked for 10 or 15 minutes and got to know each other. And I was ready to hang up, and he said, "Have you heard what happened to me this week?" And I said, "Don't have a clue, just got to town." And he said, "Well, I want to tell you about it because God really spoke to me." He said, "You know, I've been working my way through seminary, and I worked in a warehouse with a lot of other seminary guys. And it was about 5 o'clock at night, and I was cleaning a machine in the back of the warehouse, and they didn't know I was there. And I had my arm up in a machine. And one of the guys in the front flipped the switch and cut my arm off. And then he said, 'Isn't God good?' And I said, 'Wait, what? What did you say?' And he told me the story again, and he ended the same way. 'Isn't God good?' I hung up, and here's what I thought. Either he's just spouting little spiritual platitudes, or that man knows God in a way I don't know him. So if that's real, I'm watching that guy. And I watched him for 4 years. And that wasn't a platitude. He meant it. And Tom Heflin, all the way through seminary, had one passion. It was the life of Christ. I can still hear him saying, "The life of Christ." He just loved Jesus. And I want you to use your hands so you won't ever forget the lesson he taught me. Are you ready? Take your left hand, put it out in front of you. Wiggle it a little bit. This hand stands for your life circumstances, whatever you're going through. Whether it's a cut-off arm, whatever it is. Now take this hand and make a filter. This hand stands for the character and the promises of God. Okay, and put your hands down now and watch me. Here's what I learned from Tom Heflin. The way God called us to live is this way. That whatever comes into your life, you immediately filter it through the character and the promises of God. But here's what we do. We reverse it. And we view God through the circumstances of life and we lose heart. I've never forgotten Tom Heflin. And I never forgot that message. And I went through seminary thinking, God, give me a filter so that I will learn to filter whatever comes into my life through the character and the promises of God. And if my arm gets cut off, my first words are, isn't God good? Now, I believe in a group of men like this, and knowing Mike Minster as your pastor, you guys probably got this filter. But I've learned there's a danger in it. And I bet some of you guys are facing that danger. I know I am. And it's the danger of, if you're a man of God and you have your filter in place and you're walking this way, you can get trapped with expectations. And I've discovered this, that expectations destroy relationships. Because here's how it works. You enter into a relationship with God. I've met a brother back there. He's been saved just over a year. He may be going through this. I don't know. But you enter into the faith, you start growing, and all of a sudden your expectations about how God is going to work in your life begin to grow. And sometimes this is your reality. God doesn't act the way you thought He would. And the gap between these expectations and this reality is called disappointment. And I've seen a whole lot of men walk away from the faith because they didn't know how to handle those expectations when they weren't fulfilled. So I thought a good way to start tonight would be to deal with the realities of walking by faith. Three realities. And these are in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the greatest chapter in the Bible on faith. Faith is mentioned 27 times. And verses 17 to the end of the chapter gives you, I'm going to pull out from this, three realities that we must embrace, or we will possibly wander away from the faith. And if you don't wander away, you'll keep God at a distance. So the first reality, very practical, and by the way, if you're a parent, you ought to learn these realities, teach these to your kids. They ought to know these. It can save them from a lot of heartache. Reality number one, very, very simple. God designed us to live by faith. God designed every human being to live by faith. He designed us that way. Hebrews chapter 11, as I said, mentions faith 27 times. It's the classic chapter in the Bible on faith, and what I love about it, it walks through the entire Old Testament and ties the whole thing together with how people walked by faith. And in the first verse of chapter 11, he gives a generic definition of faith. Listen to what he says. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Put that in modern day simple terms. You know what faith is? It's confidence in something. That's faith. And every person in the world lives by putting their confidence in something ultimately as their hope. We are designed to live by faith. Everybody in this room knows about Steve Jobs. We're all thinking about him this week. He died. Did you ever listen to his speech at Stanford University in 2005? I went back and re-listened to it. I don't think this man was a believer, but I guarantee you he lived by faith. Listen to what he said. He said, you've got to learn to connect the dots in life. You can look back and connect the dots. And then he made this statement. You have to trust that something, guts, destiny, life, karma, whatever, that the dots will come together. And then follow your dream. Now, does he have faith? Absolutely. Not in God, but he's designed to live by faith. We all do it. You can't escape it. You live by faith. Alistair MacIntyre is an apologist, defender of the faith in England, and he uses this simple, really, analogy that helped. He said, if I had a radio up here, how would I know if it's a good or a bad radio? Only if I knew what a radio was and what the purpose of a radio is could I determine if it's a good or a bad radio. So I've got a person here. How do I know if that's a good or a bad person? Only if I know their purpose. And what's the God say the purpose is? The purpose is to live by faith in God. So what's a bad person? A bad person is somebody who lives by faith but not in God. There's another ultimate. And whatever that ultimate is their idol. And that makes you bad. And it'll destroy your life. We're designed to live by faith. There's a Harvard psychologist that spent 30 years studying human psychology, and he wrote a book about it, and I love one statement he made. He said, I've come to this conclusion. People are wired for God. They're wired that way. There's a psychologist that studies little children and their spirituality. And this lady studied one particular little girl who was 9 years old and raised in a home where her parents were both atheist and were absolutely determined she would have no exposure to the Bible or Christianity. They protected her from that, so she had never heard any of that. She's 9 years old, raised in that environment, and one Sunday afternoon, in an offhanded comment, her father says to her, you know, this universe was made this way, but some people think there's this God that created it all. And when he said that, the little girl jumped off the couch, started dancing around the room, and said, I knew it the whole time. I knew that there was a God. I knew it. Where did she know that? She is designed to live by faith. We're designed this way. I have a good friend named Rob Hall who called me up a few months ago. He was crying, a big husky man. He was obviously upset, and he said, I just came from work and I just wanted to talk to somebody. And my coworker, who's not a believer, and I've been sharing Christ with him, another coworker's been sharing Christ with him, this man committed suicide. And he said, I know why he did it. He's a brilliant engineer, and he was told that he was losing his eyesight, and in a year he would go blind, and he couldn't stand the thought of not being able to see. His whole identity was in being an engineer, so he killed himself. That man was living by faith, but in the wrong object. So the first reality is, we are designed by God to live by faith. And everybody's going to say, you're not telling me anything new. I know that. So what? So what? What should we do about that? We should do this. We should be very intentional to every day feed ourselves on the Word of God. In other words, if you don't have this filter in place of God's character and promises really in place, I tell you what we'll do. You'll do this. You will. You will begin to have your view of God shaped by your circumstances, and you'll go down. If you've got this filter of God's Word and His character, and it's automatic, you will fulfill your purpose. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if God and His promises are not in our mind the source of our ultimate faith, something else will be. And that is a key thing, the reality of living by faith. Now, I'm going to warn you, we start light, but as we go down these realities, they get closer and closer to home. It'll get real quiet in here in a few minutes. That one was the easy one. Second reality, God tests our faith for our good. That is standard operating procedure. God tests our faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him, Isaac, back as a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He tested his faith. God will never ever tempt us, James says, but he will always and consistently test our faith. He is like a coach. And some of you are probably coaches. And if you're a coach worth your salt, you're always, always testing your team to take them to the next level so they can win. And if you're a good parent, you tailor tests for your children to help each one grow in unique ways. If you are a trainer, you're constantly testing people. And it's not because you're mean, it's because you want them to get stronger. And God constantly tests our faith. It's standard operating procedure. And so let's go to Genesis chapter 22 and look at the major test that Abraham faced. And what I like to remember is this, that the God I worship is on a quest. He will never get off of this quest. It is constantly going to be there when it comes to us. And his quest, once he saves us, is I'm going to make you like Jesus Christ. I won't get off of that agenda. And the only way to make us more and more like Christ is to have our faith tested. That's the only way we grow, if it's tested. I want to tell you when I learned that God comforts the brokenhearted, when I had my own heart broken. And I want to tell you when I learned that God supplies all my needs, when I had $1.79 left to my name, and he came through. I want to tell you that there is a God who will teach you how to love the unlovely by rubbing your nose in the face of people who are hard to love. He constantly tests our faith. And here's what I've learned. God puts a bullseye around certain things he will test. And here's what the bullseye always is. Ask yourself, what's the most important thing in your life? Now don't just give a, oh, it's Jesus. Think really hard about this. What is it, if that were taken from you, you would feel like life's really not worth living? Whatever you put in there, that's where he's going to test you. It can be a good thing. I want to be a great daddy. That's where he'll test you. I want to succeed at work. That's where he'll test you. I want a fabulous ministry. That's where he'll test you. So let's go to Abraham. Most important thing in his life, his son Isaac. And in the context, Abraham has been told 7 times, I'm going to give you a son. And he's waited for this son 25 years. And he finally gets him. And now the son is a young, handsome, strong teenager. All of the hopes Abraham had were wrapped up in that son. And God says, I'm testing you. Look at what he says. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I am telling you. Now, when he said offering him up as a burnt offering, he didn't say go in the tent and murder your son. It wasn't weird. Go offering on a specific mountain, Mount Moriah, as a burnt offering. And a burnt offering means he's gone. If you go through with this, he's gone. Your son's gone. So I want you, Abraham, to take your firstborn and the one I put all the promises in, the one you waited 25 years to have, and go offer him. And look at what Abraham did. Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took 2 of his young men with him, Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place which God had told him. And every word is so important. Split the wood, 3rd day, and then his son begins to ask him some questions. Look at the question, verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham and said, my father. And he said to him, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And I love Abraham's answer. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Play on words. And then we know what happened. At the last moment, God stopped Abraham, and he looked and he saw a ram, not a lamb, a ram caught in the thicket, and he offered up a ram in the place of his son Isaac. So we come away from this story saying, I thought you were going to provide a lamb, but you provided a ram, so where is the lamb? And 2,000 years go by, and on that same mountain range, there's John the Baptist, and he sees Jesus, and he says, that is the Lamb. That's the Lamb of God that was provided in Isaac's place. So you go back to Hebrews, and now you see why he's offered up as a type. He's a type or a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And in that is the hope that helps us when our faith is severely tested. It's to really, really believe that when God comes after my Isaac, whatever it is, my greatest hopes and dreams are in, and God says, give me that, and we struggle, what will move us to give it to him, to surrender it? To really believe he loves me that much. If he gave us his only son, how will he withhold anything from us? When our oldest son Joshua was born, we asked God to give us two sons, Joshua and Caleb. We named them before they were born, and that's exactly what he gave us. When Joshua came, he came a month early, and then he got jaundice, and then he shrunk down to 4 pounds and 6 ounces, and then they put him in intensive care under an oxygen tent, and they told us, you might lose your son. And my wife and I were staying in the nurse's dorm right next door. And we got on our knees in a nurse's dorm and pretended we were laying our son Joshua on the altar. And on our knees, crying, we said, God, we're giving him to you, and we beg you, don't take him. But if you do, we'll still love you. But please don't take him. That was the hardest prayer I've ever prayed. Well, we got our son back. I have in my office a statue that my son made. He's an artist, and it's a picture of Abraham in agony offering his son. And underneath it is a note for Father's Day. Thank you, Dad, for giving me to God. I've never forgotten that, and it's marked my whole life. Now, what is it where God's testing you? And something is becoming a little more important than him. And usually it's a very, very good thing. But if you don't know, standard operating procedure is to be tested. And 1 Peter says, don't think there's some strange thing happening to you. It's because he wants to make your faith strong. And the only way to get there is to be tested. Okay, so we got that. God's going to test my faith. So what? What should we do about it? What we should do about it, it may seem strange, but it's extremely important. Intentionally connect with the people of God. You thought I might say, well, read your Bible more and pray. No, intentionally connect with the people of God. And I want to tell you, I've had blinders on for a long time, and about 6 years ago, God ripped them off and did a profound work in my life. Mike told you I've been at Cherrydale 28 years. I love Cherrydale. God's working there mightily. But 6 years ago, God put a bullseye on me. And at the time, I loved what I was doing. I still do. I was putting more and more of my identity into being a pastor. The church was growing. I had a wonderful staff. People are coming to Christ. And God put me through the fire. One day, we were in a staff meeting, and I talked to them before. They said they didn't compare notes. And they all said to me, I created an environment. Tell me what's really going on here. Something is off. I don't know what it is. Tell me what y'all think. And here's what they told me, right around the room. After the first one, it sounded so serious, I started taking notes. And they all said this to me. we love you. We'll follow you through a brick wall. We care about you. And then they all said the same thing. You need to change. You're over-controlling. You're driving us crazy. And if you don't change, this ship's going down. You are the problem. Now, how would you like it if 10 people told you that? And I took detailed notes. So here's what I did. I thought, okay, thank you for sharing. Dismissed them. Went home. Typed it all out. Prayed it through. And I thought, I'll fix them. In a little while, Maybell's coming home. My bride. I'll tell her and she'll let me know they're all idiots. That's what's going to happen. So I told Maybell the whole story. And she said, they nailed you. They're exactly right. You are the problem. You've got to change. Now, was that a test? Absolutely. And I want to tell you the blinders I had on. It's very subtle. Here's what my paradigm was. The way I get right with God is this way. I read the book, I walk in the power of the Spirit, and I grow. And the way God speaks to me is this book, period. But I was wrong. He speaks through His people. He lives in His people. And that day Jesus was in the room, loving me and telling me, you've got to change. And I'm bringing people into your life that'll tell you that. I wouldn't have got that from here by myself. So some of you brothers are being tested severely. And I'll tell you the worst thing you can do, go into isolation, hide it, and man up. You'll go down. You'll lose perspective. You need to connect with the body of Christ. Now this is 6 years later, and I did change. I made radical changes. I came back the next day, I thanked them, and I said, by God's grace, I am going to change. And I've done that, and I will keep changing, but it created a whole new environment in our church, and more fruit has come from that than any other time before. So are you connecting with the body of Christ? Are you really letting Jesus speak to you through other people? Third reality. Told you they're going to get harder. First one, God says, I designed you to live by faith, so feed on the Word of God. Second one, God tests our faith for our good, so connect with the people of God. Third reality, God approves only God treasuring faith. It's the only kind He approves. God approves only God treasuring faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 again and look with me at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. He lists six individuals and a group, the prophets. And then look down at verse 39. Look at what he says. And all of these have gained approval through their faith. Now, how did they gain approval? If you go back and study every one of their lives, you'll find what they all had in common was God treasuring faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Have you ever been in a situation where you pray this way, God, if you'll answer this, then I'm totally yours? Do you know what you're doing when you say that? God, you're not really my treasure, you're a means to my real treasure. This is what I really want. And if you'll come through, then you'll be my treasure. That doesn't please God, and He won't honor it. What we should be praying is, you can take that from me, it doesn't matter. You're my treasure. You know the desires of my heart, but you are my treasure above everything else. Now let me show you something that was a real aha for me and helped me. Go down to verse 33 to 35. Everybody wants to be in verses 33 to 35. I love this. Look at what he says. Who by faith, God treasuring faith, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, Women receive back their dead by resurrection. Hey, men, I want to get in on this kind of faith, don't you? And then without skipping a beat, he turns it over. Look at what he says. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And here's what that taught me. Faith is not what always delivers me. It's what always guides me. Sometimes, by faith, it'll cost me everything. Sometimes, by faith, God will do miracles. So it doesn't always deliver me. It's what guides me. And what it really needs to be is a God-treasuring faith. Now, what does that look like? What does that mean? Let's just take one example. Verse 34, it says, "They quench the power of fire." He's referring to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were standing before King Nebuchadnezzar. He built the great golden statue, and he said, "If you do not bow, you're going to burn." And I love their response. "O king, regarding this, we do not need to give you an answer. And our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we're not bowing." And when you put "but if not" in there, that's a God-treasuring faith. During World War II, England was very biblically literate. So when Dunkirk took place and all those troops were backed up and needed to be rescued, Britain sent a message to their troops in code. And it was three words. But they knew what it meant. You know what the words were? "But if not." Referring to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which was a way of saying, even if we don't rescue, don't surrender. A God-treasuring faith says, "God, I want this, you're my treasure, and even if you answer no, I still won't bow. You're my treasure." Okay, so I know that. God approves only God-treasuring faith. So what? And here's the big so what. Depend on the Spirit of God. Depend on the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you why I put that in here. The Holy Spirit has a job description. And it's listed for you in your notes that we can show you on page 23. 17 things the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit is the one that is responsible, if we'll cooperate with him, to give us a God-treasuring faith so that he is my treasure above everything else. Nothing comes over honoring him. If I lose it all, I still won't bow to anything else. The Holy Spirit. About 15 years ago, I started a discipline that helps me immensely, and I want to share it with you. If you're like me, most of my problems begin when I wake up. It's like the guy who prayed this prayer, "Lord, thank you. You know, today I haven't lusted. I haven't chewed anybody out at work. I didn't kick the dog. I've been nice. I haven't been mean to my wife. But in a moment, I'm getting out of bed." Okay. So I realized when I wake up, my personality is my record starts spinning, I'm going everywhere. So I decided I'm going to stop that and I'm going to intentionally do something the second I wake up. And it's worked. When I wake up, I go through what I call the fourfold praise. So go to page 23 in your notebook and I put in print what that is. I intentionally begin to praise God for who he is. That's the first thing I do every morning. I make myself go through the attributes of God. What I'm doing is getting my filter in place. The second thing I do is I review who I am in Christ, and I thank God for who I am. This is my true identity. The third thing I do is review the job description of the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you did that? Now, just let this sink into your soul. The Holy Spirit's regenerated you. The Holy Spirit is in you forever. The Holy Spirit never stops praying for you. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. The Holy Spirit guides you into the truth. The Holy Spirit helps you understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit puts God's love in your heart. The Holy Spirit puts Christ-like character within you. The Holy Spirit never stops praying for you. The Holy Spirit gives you spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit will empower you to share your faith. The Holy Spirit shows off Jesus and gives you a God-treasuring heart. Get in touch with the Holy Spirit every single day. Because the only kind of faith God approves is a God-treasuring faith, and only the Holy Spirit can give it to you. So, it's getting late. I'm going to wrap this up with one last story, and then we'll go to group time. I used to live in Portland, Oregon. I told you I went there with my bride to go to seminary, and then I had my first church, and then I came to Cherrydale 28 years ago. And before I left Portland, I wanted to do something really special with my oldest son, who was only 4.5 years old at the time. So I decided to take him deep sea fishing. And we went to the Oregon coast, and there's a place there called Depot Bay. And if you pull up to that place, to this day, there's a little sign, the world's smallest bay, Depot Bay. And that day we got in a boat, we went out in the ocean, we caught salmon, we chased whales. It was a great day. And we were coming back in, and the captain of the boat stopped the boat, called us all to the front, and he said, "Now I want you to pay attention because it's dangerous." And he said, "Look at that inlet. Notice how narrow it is. Notice the sharp rocks on every side. Notice the crash boat on the rocks over here. Notice there's a cross current here." And he said, "Notice there are 3 buoys in the water. And the only way we'll get in safe is if I line the boat up so it looks like 1 buoy, not 3. So don't distract me." Well, obviously we made it in. Now here's my point. A lot of believers crash wanting to get into the harbor of walking with God by faith. They crash. And God's put 3 buoys in the water. 3 realities you must remember. Line them up every day, and you'll enter. And these are the 3. He designed you to live by faith. So daily, 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 feed on this book. Get your filter in place. He designed you so that He'll test your faith. It's coming. Connect with the people of God. You're going to need them. And He approves one kind of faith. God treasuring faith. So get in tune with the Holy Spirit so He can put that in you. Line that up every day. And I'm hoping and I'm believing that we'll all make it for the long haul and not slowly fade away. So let's pray for each other, do some group work, and ask God to meet us here this weekend. Lord Jesus, thank You for these precious men. You bought us all with Your blood. You love us. And Your desire is to speak to our heart and do some major surgery on us this weekend. So we invite You to do it. Help us in this group time to really open our hearts to each other and to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.